So today's message is designed to help us to prepare to vote for those who are nominated to leadership positions at today's annual meeting. If you're relatively new to Keele, or even if you've been here for a while, you may not be familiar with how Keele's leadership structure works. So let's begin with a brief overview. Before we do that, though, let me just point out that I'm describing what is currently in the process of how we do things. As most of you know, we are also going through the process of incorporation. And to update you where that presently stand, where we stand in the process, last year we presented the draft constitution a couple weeks prior to the annual meeting, and then after some early consultation with Carter & Associates, which is a law firm specializing in incorporation of nonprofits and churches, me and Don Stevenson went to Orangeville to meet with them and to discuss the process. It was suggested that the draft would be redone using their proven template with their experience and with the contents of our draft being merged into their template. And we reported back to the board, and they approved us to go ahead with securing Carter & Associates to help with the process of incorporation. Some preliminary work has been done, but at present, they're waiting on us to finish a statement of belief and a few other details. They indicated that it normally takes between 12 to 18 months to finish the process. So I'm hopeful incorporation will probably be by the end of this year. When the incorporation becomes a reality, our procedures and our structures are going to change. For example, one of the major differences with incorporation will be that we no longer need the office of trustee. But for today, we need to concentrate on how things are going to function, or in how they are functioning, I should say, presently. So unlike many churches who may be connected to associations with regional, national, or international governing bodies, the leadership structure at Keele is a self-governing local body of believers under the authority of Christ and His Word. And that's what we try to be. You know, it is therefore our local leaders' responsibility to discern God's will for the congregation and to guide and protect it so that we will remain connected to Christ and informed about and obedient to the truth of God's Word. Presently, there are three types of leaders at Keele. In addition to the beardless wonder, who shall be unnamed, we have trustees, elders, and deacons. We have two boards, the Board of Elders and the Board of Management, which includes elders, deacons, and trustees. Both boards overlap somewhat, but generally speaking, the Board of Elders focuses on overseeing the relational, spiritual nature of the congregation, and the Board of Management deals with the logistical, financial, and practical aspects of congregational life. Now, the office of trustee is in a biblical office, but trustees are a legal requirement under our current congregational model. The Canadian government requires that we have at least three trustees. And this year, we have one trustee that's up for re-election, and we also have one other position that must be filled because of another position being vacated last year. That's why we're voting on two trustees this afternoon instead of one. So while having trustees isn't a biblical requirement, it's a legal one. Our three trustees legally represent the congregation to the government. Obviously, trustees are very important because the trustees hold in trust the physical and the financial assets of our congregation presently. Once we are incorporated, the role of trustee in the Board of Management will be combined into a Board of Directors who, under the guidance of the elders, will have the authority necessary to manage the financial, administrative, and legal affairs of the congregation. The Board of Directors will be made up of five active members of Keele who are of legal age. The directors will be elected by a simple majority of the active members present and voting at the annual general meeting. But again, these are coming changes. They're not in place for today's annual meeting. The other two leadership positions are elders and deacons. And they are biblical positions of leadership. But before we look at those positions, let's first look at the process of how someone becomes a trustee, an elder, or a deacon in our congregation. First of all, they're nominated by the congregation. A candidate must be a member of the congregation for at least 1 year to be considered. You'll remember that we handed out this year's nomination forms on February 10th, and they were to be returned on the 17th. Then we have the nomination committee, where all the nomination forms are collected and the nominations are looked at, and the nomination committee is presently the elders. The elders then discuss the potential candidates. In some cases, the nomination committee will nominate someone who wasn't nominated by the congregation. On rare occasions, nominations may also be removed by the nomination committee, or sometimes individuals nominated then decline their nomination. Then we come with a finalized list that's published, and that was published in the bulletin on February 24th. We do this to give you guys an opportunity before the annual meeting to approach the elders with any questions or concerns about individuals that will be up for election this year. And then finally, today is the fourth step where we vote on each candidate at the annual meeting. And each candidate must receive at least 80% of the vote of the members present to become a leader in their respective category. Each candidate is elected to a 3-year term. That's how things go. Before we go any further, let me introduce you to those who are up for election or re-election today. The candidates for trustee begin with Roland Rongo, who's part of one hot couple. We're looking for him. I don't know. Look for him and Sally. Maybe they're off somewhere. He's up for re-election as trustee. Roland's proven himself to be a fantastic trustee and board member over the years. He has a unique set of skills and passions for Keele. He's always bringing up things we need to think about, and he has a very logical, procedural kind of mind that's very much needed in any kind of a board situation. Roland also serves as the advisor for the Joint Health and Safety Committee. This year we also have Don Stevenson nominated as a trustee. Don and Sharon have been coming for, this is 4 years now, 5 years? A few years. And Don was a longtime elder at Westway. He was also responsible for me going to Ontario Christian Seminary and then into the ministry, so now you know who to blame. Please don't let that color your vote later on today. Don has been an outstanding adult Sunday school teacher. He was invaluable in his help throughout the drafting of the Constitution. And one of the reasons we wanted him to be a trustee now is his continuing expertise to help us through the incorporation process, amongst other things. This year we have one elder up for re-election, which is Renee, which is the one who is next to Ronnie. Renee couldn't be here today because he and Gloria are in the Philippines. There has been a church meeting in Gloria's house, and a congregation that has been asleep, as Renee described it, really been inactive for several years, has been reawakened by the Lord. And wonderful things have been happening, and there's been a whole bunch of growth going on. So Renee and Gloria have gone back to see what's happening and see how they can help support the church that's meeting in Gloria's home. So I'm excited to hear. I asked them specifically to report back to us when they return in a couple of weeks, see how we can maybe partner and help and encourage God, you know, join God in his work in that area. Renee's been an elder for several years now, and he has a heart for the Lord, his people, and he dearly loves Keele. Let's move on to the deacons. We have two returning candidates. First, we have Tom Kasem. And Tom was voted on last year. See if he can get him to do something next year so we can vote on him every year. Tom is also a trustee. We voted on him as a trustee last year. He's on the Joint Health and Safety Committee. Tom is, I think this is your third time to stand as a deacon. Is that right? Third? Maybe fourth? Second? You've been a deacon for a while anyway. And Tom loves the Lord, and he has a heart of a servant. Both Tom and Odette, for sure. Then we have Jardine. And it bothers me that he has the best pitcher. Where's Jardine? There you are. Jardine is on the Joint Health and Safety Committee. He has taught Sunday school. And unfortunately, he makes all the other husbands in the congregation look bad. You know, with his many loving romantic gestures, like the surprise party for Rena and bringing her sister in as a surprise from the Philippines for a month. Jardine, you need to stop it or give us lessons, okay? Just so you know, everyone eligible for election today has been recommended by the nomination committee as a suitable candidate to stand for election or re-election at Kiel. So they have the nomination committee's approval, and we're just await your approval. Before we study the biblical teaching on leadership, I want to point out that you don't have to be a trustee, an elder, or a deacon to be a leader at Kiel. There are other types of leadership within our congregation, like worship team committee, the missions committee, the health and safety committee, Sunday school department, just to name a few. So you don't have to be an elder or deacon or to be a leader, to have responsibilities in this congregation. All you need to do is to have a desire and a willingness to serve. And ultimately, though, all the leaders and the ministries and the boards fall under the care and the direction of elders. If you walk away with nothing else today, I want you to know that having the responsibility of nominating and electing leadership in this congregation is no trivial matter. It's not something that you just rubber stamp. You know, if you're a member of Kiel, you need to consider the nominations and the elections of the leaders as one of your most important contributions to the ongoing life at Kiel. I say that because even though we use words like election and vote, I don't want you to think that what we're talking about here is the election of a democratic government. By that I mean the election of leaders in the congregation should never be about popularity vote or electoral campaigns or promises, that kind of thing. Likewise, your motivation in voting shouldn't be about getting yourself or one of your friends into a place of influence in the congregation. Ultimately, the nomination and election process should be about who's God calling to lead us. So your question shouldn't be, who do I like? It needs to be, Lord, help me to know who you like. Help me to know who will seek to please you, not me. Let's briefly give a quick overview of what the Bible has to say about elders and deacons. Most of our time are going to be spent on elders because they told me to. Most of the time is going to be spent on the elders because in Scripture the list of character qualities for both elders and deacons are almost identical. So when I talk about the character of elders, I'm also talking about the character of deacons. Okay? In Acts 20, Paul is facing his return to Jerusalem. This decision was full of serious danger and it made for an uncertain future for Paul. With that in mind, we're told in verse 17 of Acts 20 that from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Here we have the Greek word presbyteroi, which is translated by the word elder. The word literally means older ones who lead because of experience. The elder can be older in the sense of older in the faith, older in the sense of physical age. Ultimately, the word suggests the idea of someone who has both spiritual and life experience maturity. Verse 28, Paul commands the elders to keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So Paul gives us two other words to describe elders. The same three words are also used by Peter in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So this gives us a good sense that their general application was used in the early church to describe the leadership role of elders in the New Testament church. The Greek word episkopoi is a translation, is translated by the NIV by the word overseer. Some translations use the word bishops. Lynn Anderson indicates in his wonderful book, They Smell Like Sheep, that the overseer in our context today might be better translated with something like caretaker, guides, leaders, those who watch on behalf of. In both Acts and 1 Peter 5, the word carries with it the idea of protecting and supporting the congregation and making sure that there is a safe, loving environment to promote the spiritual health and growth of the congregation. The word also has a strong connection with our last word, which is poimenoi. And this word can be translated either as pastors, which is just the Latin translation of the word, or more literally, shepherds. That's all the pastor means. It means shepherd. So elders are actually lay pastors or shepherds. Now think about Jesus' teaching about shepherds. Shepherds know their sheep. They live with their sheep. They protect and serve them, leading them to green pastures. A good shepherd is committed to his flock. He develops warm and loving personal relationships. People need to know that they can depend on their shepherds. Shepherds are the kind of people you seek out for advice and help because you trust them. And you consider them to be mature, godly individuals. When you take the three words together, you get this wonderful picture of what it means to be an elder. The responsibility of eldership, therefore, has nothing to do with being a CEO. You know, the church isn't based on a business model or an institutional model. It's based on a relational model. It's a family. Now, we need to understand this because many men become elders and they really don't know what an elder is, so they default to whatever model of leadership they already know. It's not their fault. What this means is that elders often mistakenly end up functioning as members of the board of trustees. You know, they see their responsibilities making decisions on programs, on the functioning and the facilities of the congregation. Now, the word overseer has a component of management to it, but elders aren't trustees, they're shepherds. So their top priority needs to be rubbing shoulders with the sheep, ensuring that they're healthy and maturing. Elders are grandfathers who guide and protect their grandkids. I say grandfather because grandfathers are much more fun, much more relaxed and gracious when it comes to when their grandkids mess up than they were with their own kids. You know, elders are men who make sure we're safe and well-fed and given everything we need to grow. Love and gentleness characterizes the position of authority. Given the picture of elders that we're talking about here, I would take a godly, gentle leader with mediocre management skills over an excellent manager of church systems that doesn't have the loving heart of a shepherd. After all, the church isn't a machine. It's a community of the broken, redeemed people seeking to follow Christ, and we need leaders that understand that dynamic. One more thing needs to be said about the office of elders. The design was the design that God has given us in the local church is that we're to always maintain a plurality of elders. Whenever the New Testament describes actual elders functioning in the church, it always speaks of them in plural. What this means is that shepherding is only possible and only sustainable as a team effort. Churches need the diversity of gifts and temperaments and checks and balances that a plurality of elders provide. A plurality of elders allow the elders to function according to each of their strengths. It gives them the opportunity to share the workload and it provides the support and the accountability that will not only help sustain their ministries but also help them mature as elders. Let's move on to the list of qualities for elders. As we do this again, remember many of these qualities are also connected to the office of deacon as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, Paul writes to Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his hearts on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. While we're at it, let's look at a similar list that Paul sent to Titus in Crete. He writes, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Before we look at some of the specifics of the passages, notice the list isn't identical. They're similar, but they're not the same. For example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Basically, we're talking about the same skill as Paul covers in 1 Timothy by three words, able to teach. So why didn't he just say able to teach again? And basically, we're talking about the same skills, able to teach, but if that's the case, then why does he go into so much detail in Titus? Paul gives us the reason in verse 10. He says, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision group. In other words, Paul has in mind not only the quality of elders, but also the specific needs of the congregations in which they serve. And then he tailors the list to meet the specific needs of two very different congregations. So we can conclude from Paul's tinkering with this list of qualifications, simply this. First of all, elders must fit. You know, just because someone was an elder in one congregation doesn't mean that they can immediately be plugged into another congregation. True, most of the qualities in the list are similar. In fact, we could say the principles are identical, really. But how they're described is tailored to a specific setting. In other words, if elders are lay pastors or shepherds, before they can effectively shepherd their flock, they need to know the lay of the land. They need to know the hazards and the distractions and the history and how the sheep interact. They need to know the sheep, and the sheep need to know the shepherd. The needs of a congregation in rural Canada are different than the needs of a congregation in Toronto. Many similarities, many overlapping things, but differences as well. And the needs and expectations of a congregation in the Philippines or Africa or wherever else might be quite different than the needs here. The very same thing can be said of two different congregations in Toronto. You know, the situations and challenges of congregational life at Westway or North York will be different than our own situation here at Keele. This is just one of the reasons why we require candidates must be members for at least 1 year before they can be nominated to serve. You know, even if a person's been an elder or a deacon before in a congregation somewhere else, people need time to observe how congregations are different. Leaders need to adopt to the local church culture before they can begin to shepherd them effectively. There must be a certain level of understanding and trust developed, because we're talking about relationships here, before someone can really start to lead. Secondly, we're talking in these lists about principles, not rules. You know, the differences in these two lists show us that we need to treat these things as characteristics, as general principles. They're not a rigid checklist, in other words, that every person must live up to perfectly before they can be considered to be a candidate. I know of some churches that refuse to have elders because no one in their congregation meets the biblical requirement. Paul never intended this list to be like that. They're guidelines, not laws. Of course, other churches don't pay any attention to these qualities on Paul's list at all, and their elders are chosen because they're good business leaders, or because they're the biggest givers, or they're chosen because they're popular, or sometimes even because they're the most intimidating in the congregation. You laugh, but it's true. Obviously, ignoring these qualities of an elder is just as wrong as treating them like they're a list of qualities that must be completely fulfilled before someone can become a suitable candidate. Now, I want you to notice that these lists and the list of describing the deacons describe character more than a job description. There's some elements that describe skills like good family management, teaching, good knowledge of God's word, but Paul's focus is overwhelmingly on character. Character always comes first. American General Schwarzkopf once noted that leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character. But if you must be without one, be without the strategy. It's quite a statement coming from a military general who lives and breathes strategy, right? What this means is that your most important consideration in looking at the person and persons that are nominated on our list today isn't their personal skill set. Skills matter, but character matters more. You know, if a person knows the Bible backwards and forwards, but they don't have integrity or humility or compassion, they're not qualified, period. Neither are they qualified just because they made their first million before they were 30. Although I would like to speak to them after the service. You know, especially if they sacrifice their family to do it. Right? The bottom line is that God has always chosen the Davids of this world. In other words, he's chosen by the heart, not the appearance. Character is of first importance, then abilities and gifts can be factored in. But let me remind you, if God has chosen someone to be a leader, he's also going to empower them to serve. That's why we need to seek to discern who God wants to appoint. Okay, what does Paul tell us about an elder's character? What must it be like? Again, note that Paul's list for the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13 shares most of the character qualities as well. So we're talking about both elders and deacons. First of all, an elder must be a man of integrity. In Titus, Paul indicates that an elder must be blameless. In 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul says, an elder must be respectable and above reproach. The New Testament word for above reproach literally means not able to be held. It's a legal term from the courts. Someone is above reproach when they can't be arrested and held as a criminal because there's not enough evidence to support the charge against them. Now, one area where an elder must be especially above reproach is in demonstrating integrity when it comes to marital faithfulness and sexual purity. He must be the husband of but one wife. The Greek text literally says a one-woman man. Culturally, this translates to a man who is lovingly devoted to his wife and his marriage. An elder must be self-controlled. The biblical qualifications for an elder gives us the picture of a man who's self-controlled in the use of money, alcohol, his temper, and the authority he will exercise in the church. An elder is a very difficult calling. You need to really appreciate the things that the elders do, and the amount of stress that an eldership can actually endure in any congregation. It's a difficult calling. There will be differences in opinion. There's going to be times of accusations. There's going to be angry words that are spoken, and the elders must be able to handle such situations with self-control and love. An elder must be spiritually mature. Can't be a recent convert. An elder must be someone who has been around for a while. You know, he must be someone who's been around Jesus and around the church and around the Bible and around God's people for a while. Of course, these qualities apply more to elders than deacons, but Paul does say of the deacons that they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So there's an element of faith and maturity associated with deacons as well. An elder must have a pastoral heart. The Bible says an elder must be gentle and hospitable. So we've already stated, he's a shepherd to God's people, not a hired hand or a CEO. Eldership isn't just about managing the church. In actuality, the more pressing need is to care for its members. Or perhaps we could say it this way. Elders manage the church by taking care of its members. That's the kind of management we're talking about. At least in part. The most significant part. As Lynn Anderson puts it, they are to smell like sheep. Ask the average church member what they want most from a spiritual leader, and the answer will likely be to be loved, cared for, and known. Think about a real shepherd. What does their job look like? They care for the sheep. They make sure that no one wanders away, that the flock stays together. They watch for any predators. They steer the flock away from potential dangers. And they're concerned that the flock is well watered and fed, so they grow and mature and reproduce. That's God's job description for an elder. Now, let's take a quick moment to look at deacons. The word deacon simply means servant. It's a transliteration of the Greek word, but it means servant. A good translation would be then servant leader. So there's a sense in which a deacon will have a servant's heart of a shepherd as well. They're going to have a desire to serve the congregation as the elders guide and direct them. Based on the model we see in Acts 6, where the role of deacons first appears in Scripture, we see that seven men were chosen to take care of the practical needs of the congregation. But be careful here. Don't forget that they were also known and chosen because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What this means is that practical does not equal unspiritual. This is so important for us to understand. Everything's spiritual, even the most practical. In Acts 6, the role of deacon was introduced so that the apostles could focus on prayer and preaching. So a deacon's role is to take care of the logistical and the practical needs and ministries of the church in order to free up the elders to care for the congregation. Let's quickly move on to the elders' abilities. The first ability is also mirrored in the list of deacons. First of all, to manage their families well. An elder or deacon must be able to manage his own family. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And again, this tells us that leading the church is more like managing a family than it is like running a business. Now, the bottom line is that a man who has loved and cared for it and led his family well is more likely to be the kind of leader God requires in his church. Secondly, an elder must be able to teach and defend the faith. This ability is left strictly for the elders. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:2 says that the elders must be able to teach. The local church is God's school for training and maturing God's people. This means that elders must be able to preach and to teach. But we must be careful here. When we think of teaching, we often think of formal teaching. The kind of stuff that I partly do as well. I kind of do both teachings here. But anyway, the formal teaching. But there's more than one kind of teaching. Some elders need to be able to formally teach, for sure. They need to be able to preach, for sure, and defend the faith. But others might be better suited to be a model of mentoring to others by example. You know, this kind of teaching is equally important, and both kinds of teaching are needed. Ultimately, though, the elders, along with the preacher or the paid shepherd, are the principal teachers and defender of the Christian faith in the local church. So an elder must have a solid biblical foundation. They must have solid biblical convictions and be willing to lovingly guide and correct the congregation so that they stay true to those convictions. Elders also need to understand the difference between an opinion or a preference and the clear teaching of Scripture. And sometimes that's a very difficult thing to do. This also means that elders need to be students of God's Word. They need to devote themselves to the study and the correct handling of Scripture and to have a humble, teachable spirit. An elder must be a model for others to follow as well. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Max Lucado once shared, "I can remember as a youngster having a high jump bar in the backyard. I spent many hours throwing myself over the bar. I was proud of my achievements until the day my big brother and his friends came by. They raised the bar. When they jumped, their minimum was my maximum. They began where I finished. They jumped higher than I'd ever dreamed. When they left, the bar was at a new level. And I had a new concept of what it meant to jump high. They had set a new standard. Elders are called to raise the bar in the church. They set the example and live the standard of what it means to be Christian. Ideally, an elder should do for your life what my brother's friends did for my high jumping. Being with them should cause us to think higher thoughts and set higher dreams. The life of an elder should inspire us to raise the bar in our home life, prayer life, character, and dedication. That's what it means to be an elder. As we participate in the annual meeting today, know that God wants to use you to raise up His leaders for the congregation. And He then expects you to follow their lead. This is an awesome responsibility and challenge. For those of you who are already elders and deacons, you know, I want you to recognize that this position of authority isn't just a title. Rather, it's a call to love and to serve and to sacrifice. It's a call to relate and to lead and to care. It's a call that ultimately comes from God, not a nomination committee. So to you I say, remember your calling. I thank God for the leaders He has provided for us over the years. You know, it's an honor to serve with them because I see their passion and their faith. I see their willingness to seek God's will. I see their love, the love that they have for God and His people. I see their servants' hearts. We are truly blessed as a congregation to have our leaders. And today is a day for us to continue to make sure that we have the kind of leaders that are a blessing, that continue to care for the sheep, that smell like sheep and have their eyes set on Christ. Worship team.